Once again, I do want to say happy Memorial Day. I know today, probably today and tomorrow for sure, most of you will gorge yourself with hot dogs and hamburgers and potato salad and the list goes on and on, potato chips and all this wonderful stuff that make the holidays so fun. But I do want to say, I hope you don't forget that why we have this holiday. July 4th is coming up. That's the day that we declared our independence from England. And we just want to say thank you to all those that shed their blood for our freedoms. And thank you once again to our veterans who have served in our military. We appreciate you. Years ago, there was a man named Haru Anada. And he joined the Imperial Japanese Army in 1940. He was placed on an island by himself, 150 kilometers southwest of Manila in the Philippines. And his orders were never to surrender and never take his own life. And any enemy that came on that island, he was to destroy. Matter of fact, he was to destroy the airfield that he landed on, and so that nobody could come to that island, and he was to take care of any enemy. And in 1945, when Japan surrendered, Onada thought that it was a trick, and he didn't believe it. And so he kept fighting, and he continued to live by the same rule, never surrender. Japan dropped leaflets on the island trying to tell him in Japanese that the war was over, that they'll be sending somebody, or he could come home, and he still didn't believe it. And so for 29 years after the war had ended, he continued to fight. Numerous people he had killed in those 30 years. And it was an amazing story. The general that gave him those orders, you go on that island, never surrender, never take your own life until I come to get you again. And it was 30 years after that moment that that same major in the Japanese Army went back to tell him, yes, 30 years ago the war ended, you can come home. But listen, on the opposite end of the spectrum, most people don't, for the most part, when a war has ended, they don't keep fighting. Some do, but that's just not what happens in the majority of that. And for a lot of people, for the most part, some don't really know what they're fighting for. Amen? And as Christians living in the last days, do we really know what we're fighting for? Fighting in a biblical sense was both physical, it was spiritual. In most cases in the Old Testament, God was the one who fought the battles. Wouldn't it be great if God physically fought our battles today? Amen? Yeah. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. We wouldn't have to fight like Israel. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, it says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Wouldn't that be great? God says, "I'll fight for you," and you just go and be silent. Don't speak up. Let God take care of what he says he's going to. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God is called a man of war. Listen to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13. It says, "The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. And he stirs up his zeal, he cries out, he shouts aloud and shows himself mighty against his foes." War is a part of this fleshly life. And matter of fact, until Jesus comes, we need to learn war. I know that may surprise some of you, but in your text this morning in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, listen to what Isaiah documents for us. Now, this is talking about the millennial reign. We understand and we know that the next event on God's timeline is the rapture of the church. He is going to call in the air his church home. And then there will be a 7-year tribulation on this earth. And the tribulation will be as worse as this earth has ever seen it in the past. And after that 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ will return with all of his saints on white horses for a 1,000-year millennial reign. He will establish his kingdom. He will set up his reign on this earth. He will rule and reign righteously. And Isaiah documents in verse 4, "He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore." You're going to take your swords, which was a war instrument, and you're going to turn it into agricultural equipment. You're going to take your spears and turn it into something you can hang flowers or pots on or something to do good and not to kill. And nobody will learn war anymore. But the problem is, now is not that time. We're not in the millennial reign. Amen? We're waiting for the time to come for Jesus to come and get us. And it's amazing that we think that most people, they don't want to fight that fight. They want to say, well, we'll just let God's will be done. Well, let me tell you, if you just sit back and let God's will be done, His will won't be done. We need to fend and fight and absolutely contend for freedom, lest we lose it. And I don't know if we have forgotten or it's just not talked about so much, but we're in a battle, regardless of whether you acknowledge it or not. And it's something worth fighting for. This morning, I'm going to give you three principles that are worth fighting for. Number one, we got to fight for freedom. Amen? That's twofold, not only physically, but spiritually. Ronald Reagan, in a speech, he said this: freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We don't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for and protected. And then we need to hand it on to the next generation to do the same. He said, or one day we're going to spend our sunset years, your older years, possibly 50 and above. I see most of you are wearing black. I don't know what that is. Somebody's funeral. Somebody's got a foot in the grave and another one on a banana peel, I think. But in those sunset years, if we don't protect freedom, we're going to be telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in America when men were free. You know, the founding fathers, they left England. Do you know why they left England? It was because of the Church of England. What was the Church of England? It was a totalitarian government type of church. The government controlled the church, and the church controlled the government. And they told the people how to practice their faith and what to do and how to live their life. And they said, God tells us in His word how we're to live. And so those founding fathers said, we don't want to be a part of this. We want to declare our independence. And that's where July 4th, 1776 comes into play. Amen? The day we declared our independence from England so that we could start a free nation, a free people, to worship God as He chose. And then the Civil War, where we made all men were created equal. Amen? All people are created in the image of God. And so, here's the problem, I think, is that we in America, we want to look at our country as a democracy. And in some ways it is, but let me tell you something that may shock you. We are not a democracy. We are not a democracy. We hear people say, well, this is going to destroy our democracy, and this is going to destroy our democracy, and this, we got to be careful lest it destroy our democracy. America is not a democracy. We're being trained very young to rethink what this country is. Our country is what's called a constitutional republic. Amen? And what that means is the Constitution created by the founding fathers and amended through time is what protects the individual rights of the people. You know what a democracy is? The majority rules. And so the problem is that when you have democracy, it means the majority of the people rule. We are protected by constitutional rights. We have democratic things into practice. We do elect officials that are supposed to be on our behalf. But there are some states where, like Pennsylvania, for instance, Pittsburgh and Philadelphia, they have the most number of people in the state of Pennsylvania. So it doesn't matter what the entire state wants, those two cities are going to control that state. Do you know that? That's democracy. And so we need to put people into practice to protect our freedoms, protect our rights. We need to fight for those freedoms lest we lose all of those things. We need to fight to infiltrate the government. We need to fight to make policies. We need to make good savage warriors to be our politicians, our lawyers, our judges. We need good Christians to come in to defend our freedom. There's nothing wrong with Christianity getting into the government. This ideology, like democracy, that America is a democracy, that the separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. It's not in our amendments. Amen? And I think what we've done is we've sat silent for so long and allowed the school systems to teach our kids that the separation of church and state, that's something not found in our Constitution. It's amazing. And when you teach your kids those things, they grow up with those ideologies. Well, if majority rules, we're a democracy, then we need to eliminate that. And that's how things happen. Right out from under our nose. We need godly soldiers. We need people to go for war to protect our freedoms. Amen? George Washington said this. He said, to be prepared for war is one of the most effective means of preserving peace. Stop and think about this. China has a 2 million person army. Name one country that's going to go against them. And that's the way the United States used to be. We were a world power. And because of our military force, nobody would have stepped foot on our soil to do anything to us. But are we losing? We still need to learn war. We need to defend our freedom. And look, you're going to fight against opposition, whether it's a human army or, here's the spiritual aspect, whether you fight against Satan or sin itself, you need to fight for freedom. Fighting involves intense effort. It's a struggle, and it requires maximum exertion, whether physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. It's going to take a lot from you, but we need savages to fight. In Jude chapter 1, well, it's only got one chapter, but verse 3, the King James says it this way. It was needful for me. See, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he wanted to talk about salvation. He said, I wanted to give the common salvation like everybody else did. But he says this, it was needful for me. I wanted to, but this is more needful. I need to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We need to earnestly contend. That word comes from a form of the Greek word agonizomai. And that's where we get our English word agonize from. We need to be agonizing over contending for our faith. We need to fight for freedom. Eugene Peterson paraphrased that this way in Jude 1:3. He said, fight with everything that you have within you. Fight with everything in you. Defend your freedom in Christ. Defend your faith in Christ. Agonize over it. You have an unseen enemy out there. In here. He wants to poison the church. He should be rejected. This enemy is not a follower of Jesus Christ who is in error or who has backslidden. He is an intruder who does not belong, and he wants to wreck our believers' faith. We need to defend our freedom. Fight for freedom, not only physically, but spiritually. Number two, you need to fight for truth. Error has ruled for so long that we need to get back to the truth. We've been told by generations that America is God's chosen nation, and they use scriptures like Psalm 33:12. That says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Isn't that awesome? United States, God is not our Lord. We have substituted him for the enemy. The enemy has crept into our nation, and wherever we are, nationally in a society, that's where the church is. Do you remember that? I'm sure some of you do. Years and years and years ago, our community, our people, you didn't work on Sunday. No businesses were open. You didn't publicly come out openly gay. You remember that? You never left your spouse in divorce. And I know certain situations happen, and praise God for forgiveness. But listen, those things were looked down upon even by society. And now they're shoved in our face. Now they're taking our children and trying to tell them that God made a mistake and you can choose whatever gender you want. Just hang on till you get old enough. You can choose whatever you want to be. We've lost the truth. And especially where it comes to this. Man, you know me. I will hammer the scriptures, and if you're interpreting it wrong, it's wrong. Listen to the rest of that verse. Psalm 33, verse 12. The rest of it says this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Those people, this people right here, whom he has chosen as his inheritance. Who did God choose? Israel. Absolutely. So is that verse talking about us? No. Can you apply it to us? No. Now, God can choose to bless a nation, for sure. But this verse does not apply to America. Don't take that out of context. So when we talk about America, I think we'd say, oh, Israel and America, those are the only two nations out there that God has chosen. That's false. The nation of Israel is the apple of God's eye. That is his chosen nation. That's why the seven-year tribulation is for the nation of Israel. It's God's final dealing with his chosen people. That's why we're not going to be here. Amen? I hope you understand those things. God chose, in a general sense, to have worshipers from every nation, tribe, tongue around the world. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John writes this. He says, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. John 3:16 is not God so loved America and Israel. Amen? He loved the whole world. And he gave his life, not for America and Israel, he gave his life for the world. There is absolute truth. And I think we need to get back to it. Truth comes from God. It's not subjective. Subjective truth is basically based off of a person's opinion, their feelings, or their perspective. That's objective truth. But unfortunately, there's absolute truth. We need to get back to truth. Fight for truth. We know God is the ultimate source of truth, and so he is the only source of truth, and we should fight for God's truth. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19, Isaiah writes, I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what's right. This is God's world. He created it, and everything in it belongs to him. And he tells his creation what to do with it. Amen? We need to get back to that truth. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the what?
Truth.
The truth and the life. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is what?
Truth.
Truth. Fight for truth. Because honestly, that's what sets people free. John 8:31-32 says, if you remain in my word, in God's word, which Jesus just said was the truth. If you remain in the truth, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you what?
Free.
When you fight for truth, you have freedom. Amen? The truth will set you free. Not only do we fight for freedom, we fight for truth, but we also fight for the gospel. Fight for the gospel. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. You know, the Spirit of truth is here. He was indwelled into believers on the day of Pentecost, but not every person has the Spirit of truth. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born again, like Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. But here's the thing. Do you think enough to witness to someone, to bring them? Do you fight for the gospel to give to them? Well, that guy's a miserable drunk. I ain't giving him the gospel. Why? Jesus died for him just like he did me. I think we show partiality to people that we look at and say, well, I don't think he deserves. Well, he doesn't deserve salvation? Well, do you? I know I don't. There is nobody who deserves God's grace. Do you know that's why it's called God's grace? Do you know what grace is? Something that's given that's not deserved. That's grace. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his mercy. You know what mercy is? Something that's not given that is deserved. I deserve death and hell, and by his mercy, he didn't give it to me. I don't deserve salvation, but by my faith in his son, he did. He gave me his grace. Wow, what a mighty God we serve. Amen? Oh, we need to fight for people to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. We too should have the mind of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 2, have this mind that's in you that was in Christ Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ. And he doesn't want anybody to perish. You know, I love my grandfather Zedeker. He served in World War II. He was there at D-Day, storming the beaches at Normandy. And I asked him many times as a young child, Grandpa, what was it like in war? What was World War II like? And he would tear up, he would smile, and he'd walk away. He never talked about the horrors of war that he saw. But here's my disheartenedness. That man died and burned in hell because nobody cared to share the gospel with him. You don't have to go there. That's the beauty of God doing the work for us, man. Listen to what Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says. It says, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn, you've got to turn from your wicked way and live. Turn back. Turn back to the Lord from your evil ways. For why would you die? There's no reason. We are God's instrument of truth. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, in the TLB, it says this, come to terms quickly with your enemy before it's too late. And he drags you into court and you're thrown into a debtor's cell. Listen, while we are in this life, if you don't have the Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit of truth, if you're not born again, then Romans chapter 5 says you're an enemy of God. You don't have to be. Quickly, while you're along the way with your enemy, before eternity comes to call upon you. When you take your last breath, you have no more opportunity. There's no more time. You're done. And so we want to plead with people. They don't have to perish. They don't have to die because God died for them. God died as us. And it's our job to present that to the world. We need to fight for the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Jesus isn't here. We need to take that gospel to the world. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled back to God. We are commanded to fight. We need to fight for freedom. We need to fight for truth. There is absolute truth, and it's found in the Word of God. Amen? And we need to fight for the gospel. That's why we're here. God desires to have worshipers worship him, but you can only worship in spirit and in truth. And if you're not born of the Spirit, your prayers don't get any further than this ceiling here. Christians are called to fight physically when necessary. There's nothing wrong with fighting to protect innocent life, fighting to protect one's own home, one's family, or even for your country. All Christians are called to fight spiritually. There's a war going on in the unseen realm, and that's why God provides us with armor, Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, to fight the spiritual war. Put his armor on. If the opposition is evil and the cause is good, there's nothing wrong with fighting, according to the Bible. We need to fight. Speaking of fighting, we thank God for our soldiers. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for our time. We thank you for your word, which guides and directs us. We thank you for those that the Spirit has instilled into people to do what is right in the face of opposing opposition that would destroy them. We thank you for the founding fathers who sought to leave a corrupt church that did not teach the truth of your word. We thank you that they established a nation that might not have been your special chosen nation, Lord, but I know that your blessing is on the people that are in it, because you bless us every day, and we need to be a part of your kingdom as ambassadors, go into the world and represent you, fighting for freedom and truth and the gospel. And Father, if there's someone here to celebrate this wonderful Memorial Day weekend, but they've never accepted your son, Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today would be the day that they would come forward. Let today be the day that they come and place their faith and trust in your son, have forgiveness of sin, the penalty, and that they know that they'll have a home in heaven. Let today be that day. And for your church, God, may we remember two things. Number one, the folks that shed their blood to establish this free country and to maintain this free country. And number two, for your son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood so that we could be a part of your kingdom. Whether it be here or in heaven, whenever it comes, we know that we can be a part of that kingdom. Lord, whatever your will is, I pray that you'd have your way. In this invitation, have your way, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.